We're just talking about being those who share the gospel. And we talked a little bit. I have a study, if anybody's interested in it, and we can run copies of it. But I was drawing some information. The name of it, this is by Barna Research. They're probably the best known research on Christian trends and tendencies in the nation, maybe in the world. And the name of the article is Sharing Faith is Increasingly Optional to Christians. Okay, and the whole article is, it's a 25-year study, so it's based on 1993 to today. And I'm not going to go over all the details, but I did carry, shared them a little bit. But I got saved in 1984, so this is even 9 years after I'm saved. So I'm just saying what it was like then, because that to me was like a minute ago. I went in and got a drink of water, and I turned around, took a nap, and then 25 years passed. So, and maybe you don't experience that yet in your life, but you will. All the older people nodding their head going, yes, you will. But the funny thing about all the statistics is that there was just, all the questions they asked to the thousands of people they talked to was that in Christianity, there's just a greater shift from believing that it is their personal responsibility to share the gospel. When asked whether it was their responsibility or it was incumbent upon all Christians to share their faith, statistics dropped from about 90% in the 90s to about 60% modern day. In other words, no, that's not really what I'm called to do or what I'm about. It was kind of shocking, I guess, in my mind, because I thought the foundation of all Christian teaching and ministry was that there's a couple things we're supposed to do, to know God and to make him known, right? But everyone to catechism reminds those two things, or the Great Commission, that you go into all the world and you make disciples and you baptize them in the name and you teach them to obey. But evidently, either people aren't reading the Bible anymore, or they're not taking it to heart. They're deciding what they'll pick and choose what they will and won't believe about the Bible. And it's real common when you ask people what they believe, they go, I believe the Bible, because they don't know what they believe, so they got to say something. And then when you ask them what part, or how much, or how can you tell, all the possible things that might say, it's like, well, I know I'm supposed to believe the Bible, so I thought that was a safe answer. Because the statistics are showing that less and less people are actually believing to the Bible to the point where they're doing some of the basic things that the Bible says we're called to do. I mean, if we're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, and we call ourselves Christians, then it's incumbent upon us to go, well, how am I supposed to be salty? How am I supposed to be a light? And the survey showed was that people are coming into agreement both then and now with a couple basic things. And one of it, that some of the most real encounters that people have had in sharing their faith or being encountered with sharing were spontaneous encounters. They didn't plan to go out today and ask people if they knew Jesus or if they died tonight they were going to go to heaven. They were just doing life and saw an opportunity to touch somebody's life with the gospel. And in so doing, that person was responsive. I think that's pretty interesting, right? But they also said that it was most commonly agreed that your effectiveness in sharing the gospel would be first through some level of relationship. In other words, we don't just walk up to somebody on the street and anticipate saying the name Jesus and they fall down weeping. Okay? I mean, that sounds great, but it really amounts to, if I'm going to be someone who shares the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, then I have to also anticipate investing some time and energy into other people. Right? Everybody tracking with me so far? So those were kind of, some of the most prevalent statistics. I covered a whole lot more of them 2 weeks ago, and so I want to get where we're going today. So I don't want to go too far into all the things that we said. And of course, we looked at the Great Commission in Matthew 28, which I already talked about. Now, here's the thing. I'll just start with this. Today is Memorial Day, okay? Or tomorrow is Memorial Day weekend. And oftentimes, people kind of confuse Memorial Day So I kind of like to take historically an approach that says, what is Memorial Day about? And so for those of you who don't know, the first Memorial Day was celebrated in 1868, right after the Civil War. And the people who actually initiated it in the town, I think it was in Mississippi, somewhere down south, were mostly black folks who went to cemeteries, Arlington National Cemetery, but the cemeteries, it was more than one place, but to honor people who had given their life in the Civil War. That was the initial inception of that. Now, for 100 years, it was, I think it was called maybe Decoration Day or something like that. But in 71, when I was 10 years old, they made it a national holiday. And they said, we're gonna go from just what it's been to now honoring all of those who've ever given their life in defense of or in service of our country. And so sometimes, the reason I'm bringing it up now is because a lot of people confuse it at times with Veterans Day and go, oh, we're going to honor those who served. And I'm like, well, I love the fact that people have served our country, but it's a different day than that. If you served and you're here, you made it through. They didn't. And the thought of this, the reason why, is that Scripture says it's rare that a man might die for another man, though perhaps on occasion someone might dare to die for the righteous or for a righteous or a good man, okay? But yet today, as a nation, or this weekend, we're called to remember those who felt as if there was something worth dying for when they entered into the service that they enlisted to. And to my knowledge, I those of you who served, and you know Derek and others who have served, can probably attest better than I can that when you entered into the military, into the service, you were made aware that there's a possibility that somehow in your service you could die from it. Now, maybe they don't say it that plainly or that bluntly, but it's pretty well understood that you're going to represent or protect. And in some cases, militarily, with weapons, people are going to want to kill you, and your job is to kill them before they do, okay? And again, just the thought of war is real, but is there something worth dying for? See, I grew up, as I said many times, I grew up in the 60s, in the 70s, and there was a whole lot of make love, not war. War is all bad. There's nothing ever good that war has to do with. And except that's just not the truth. It was Edmund Burke, I believe, who said the only thing that has to happen for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing. And so sometimes good men have to decide they're not going to do nothing. They're going to have to do something, okay? Now, the reason I'm going into this is because, first of all, I do want to honor, I don't want to ever become religious about just saying, thank you, God. Let's move on to all those that have sacrificed the ultimate sacrifice. And we do want to honor those today. But beyond that, even deeper, is the reality that Jesus Christ sowed into 12 men who changed the world. 12 men who were so called from being a tax collector, called from being a fisherman, called from being lots of things, into their lives radically changed. And the idea, I guess, of how their lives ended up, because most of the time, we just kind of assume they faded off into the sunset somehow. Bunch of young guys. Scripture actually only records two of their demise. So I want to share a little bit about what the apostles and what historians say happened to the apostles, those that were charged by Jesus first century to share the gospel, to carry this gospel, the gospel of the kingdom. How did they die? They were not the kind of group you might have expected Jesus to send forth on his mission to reach the world. There was nothing special or spectacular about them. The 12 apostles were just ordinary working men. But Jesus formed them into the backbone of the church and gave them the most extraordinary task imaginable, calling the entire world, including the mightiest empire ever known, to repentance and faith in the risen Christ. You can be sure that any educated first century Roman citizen would have laughed at any prediction that within three centuries, the Christian faith would be the official faith of the empire. Many wonder how the 12 apostles died, but the New Testament tells of the fate of only two of the apostles, Judas, who betrayed Jesus and then went out and hanged himself, and James, the son of Zebedee, who was executed by Herod about 44 AD. Reports and legends abound about how they died, but they're not always reliable. It's safe to say that the apostles went far and wide as heralds of the message of the risen Christ. An early legend says they cast lots and divided the world up to determine who would go where, so all could hear about Jesus. They suffered greatly for their faith and in most cases met violent deaths on account of their bold witness. Peter and Paul, two names we're familiar with, both martyred in Rome about 66 AD during the persecution under Emperor Nero. Paul was beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down at his request, since he did not feel he was worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. Andrew went to the land of the man-eaters, that's what it was called, in what is now the Soviet Union. Christians there claim him as the first to bring the gospel to their land, and he also preached in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and in Greece, where he is said to have been crucified. Thomas, called Didymus, you remember that one, right? Was probably most active in the area of Syria. Tradition has him preaching as far as east as India, where the ancient Marthoma Christians, and I don't know what they are, I didn't look them up, revere him as their founder. They claim there that he died when he was pierced through with the spears of soldiers. Philip most possibly had a powerful ministry in Carthage in North Africa and then in Asia Minor, where he converted the wife of a Roman proconsul. In retaliation, the proconsul had Philip arrested and cruelly tortured and put to death. Matthew, the tax collector and the writer of the Gospel of Matthew, ministered in Persia and Ethiopia. Some of the oldest reports say he was not martyred, while others say he was stabbed to death in Ethiopia. Bartholomew had widespread missionary travels attributed to him by tradition to India, with Thomas, back to Armenia, and also to Ethiopia and southern Arabia. Various accounts said that he met his death as a martyr preaching the gospel. James, the son of Alphaeus, one of at least three James referred to in the New Testament, some confusion as to which was which, but this James is reckoned to have ministered in Syria. And Josephus, who's a well-known Jewish historian, Josephus reported that he was stoned and then clubbed to death. Simon the Zealot, so the story goes, ministered in Persia and was killed after refusing to sacrifice to the sun god. Matthias was the apostle chosen to replace Judas, and traditions and reports send him to Syria with Andrew, and he was put to death by burning. And John is the only one of the company generally thought to have lived a long life. John the Revelator, the Gospel of John, John who wrote the book of Revelations. But it says he was the leader of the church in Ephesus and is said to have taken care of Mary, the mother of Jesus, in his home. Remember when Jesus was on the cross and he looked down to his mom and he said, "Woman, here's your son. John, here's your mother." Funny how that guy is the guy who lived the longest, huh? During the persecution, he was exiled to the island of Patmos. Now, the thing is, they said that they had tried to boil him in oil but it didn't work. He lived through it. Goes to show you that, you know, like Daniel in the lion's den, if you're supposed to carry on, God will see to it that you carry on. Now, the reason why I go down the list of these is because I want to be able to say, let's be real. Jesus told these guys to do something, just like he tells us to do something. And he didn't say, and it'll be a piece of cake and it's going to be a lot of fun. Although I'm sure it was an adventure, because I'm sure these guys were exhilarated at the thought of, I'm a tax collector, I'm a fisherman, I'm just a dude from nowhere, 20-something years old, and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, has just given me a charge to carry something to the ends of the earth, and then he promises that he's going to be with me always. I mean, they believed it, right? And that's the part that I guess I'm just looking at going, just like those veterans that we're talking about who believed that there was something to live for and to die for, is really the same spirit, I think, that these apostles had. And unfortunately, I just think we've lost it. And I don't know, I just be blunt, just throw it out there. I think we would agree real quickly with rarely will anybody try to die for somebody, and probably mostly never. I had somebody tell me once they'd take a bullet for me. They actually said that to me. And because I knew this person, and because I knew they'd served in the military, I thought, you really mean that? Because I don't know if I could say that for somebody. I mean, now in my life, as is right now, when I look at my family or my children or my grandchildren, I'm like, oh, sure. But I didn't have that experience when that person said that to me. And this idea that, you know, we throw out there that I know what we'll do. You know, one of those statistics just that we were talking about a couple weeks ago was that many have come to the conclusion that it's really not my responsibility to preach the gospel, to share Jesus with people, but it is the church's responsibility. The reason I giggle is because that's like an oxymoron. You are the church. But what has happened is we've got the fruit of institutional religion. The fruit of institutional, what we are going to do is build a presentation and a production, and it's really good for our conscience when we think we can pay into something that's serving others well, okay? And there's nothing wrong with being those who give for the sake of sending and serving. But the idea of that is the end, the beginning, and all of what we do in our Christianity is an easy and very dangerous path to head down. My church is feeding the poor. My church is going to the nations. My church, really, what are you doing? 90% nothing, 10% everything. That's the statistics. 90% never sharing the gospel, never going on the mission trip, never ever going to the bread line, never ever passing out tracts, never doing anything. 10% being funded by 90 because somehow that 10 has got a revelation that it's not optional. Now, I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm just saying that's the state and the statistics of American Christianity. And I don't think for a minute that we just got to bow our knee and say that's just the way it has to be. I believe if we actually will take a fresh look at what Christ has done for us and what he has charged us to do, will recognize something, that the highest level, the most exhilarating place that we can be in or do is when we're perfectly aligned and in agreement with the will and word of God. And most of the time, we don't know even what that feels like. Because it's like, man, you know, I'm checking the list. I'm being a good dad. I'm being a good wife. I'm, you know, I don't cuss much. And, you know, I try to go to church often. And, you know, I quit drinking and smoking, except once in a while I might smoke a cigar. And, you know, I stubbed my toe and I said, darn it, and you know, or darn it. Yeah. But look how much better I am than I used to be. And it's like there's comparison with ourselves with something else or with someone else instead of going, let's just look at the Word. Am I doing the Word of God? Am I looking at it and going, oh man, that's so impossible? Because that really is the first approach. We're not supposed to look at what Christ tells us to do and go, hey, I can do this. I actually think it's just the opposite. We're supposed to look at it and go, are you serious? God? I'm the light of the world. I don't even feel like a flicker. I'm the salt of the earth. I mean, I can be salty, don't get me wrong, but not in that way. And then the reality says, no, if you go, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The step of faith that says, I'm going, And just like the psalmist said, I might walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Surely, goodness and mercy, I'm going, but goodness and mercy are going to follow me all the days of my life. See, it's an act of faith that says, I'm not sure how this is going to work, but I'm going to trust that when God said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, that he wasn't talking about somebody else. That there is a living Christ in me by his Spirit who wants to be like living water poured out on those that he calls me to be in contact with in a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, you know, crappy job, bad weather, bad hair day, all the things that life throw at us that make us feel like it's not working so well. And he goes, in the midst of that, know that I'm with you and there's a message that I have for you. And it's not for your church to carry. It's for you to carry. So today as we look at this and we look at sharing our faith, I just a couple scriptures. Because I think here's the crux of what I believe about why we've been remiss in sharing the gospel. I mean, the statistics said that people said there are barriers to sharing their faith. One of which is they don't want people to think they're weird. Everybody felt that before? Come on. Yeah. If I were acting to tell people. I mean, because it is weird to say, I believe that a man died for me and then he rose from the dead. The same guy who walks on water and goes fishing and gets coins out of fish's mouth. That's just all weird, okay? Let's just not act like, oh, that's normal stuff. No, absolutely not, except when we believe in a God of the impossible and in the one who created all things and holds all things together by the word of his power, Scripture says, then we're able to say, oh, that's why. So it's not weird anymore, okay? It's a higher level. It's a higher reason. It's a higher logic, okay? But there's also the idea of we're going to be rejected or that be misunderstood. And one of the primary lies is that most people really don't want to hear about the gospel of the kingdom. That was one of the things that was cited. And it's like, that's like flat out a lie. Okay? Scripture says that God has made all people to desire him. He made him in their image, and within everyone is this unmistakable desire to say, who made me and why was I made? That's the rule. Now, people might have masked it, might have covered it up, might be lying to themselves or others, but the truth of the matter is that he's called the hope or the desire of the nations for a reason. Because they don't know it, but he is the one that they're searching for in all of their searchings. So as I read and pour over the statistics and think about it, I actually think that one of the main things that is really prohibiting us, other than the idea that it's not our responsibility, is we forget too easily. That's me. I forget too easily. See, for 23 years of my life, I lived separated from God. And when I recognized that my life was unable to be fixed by me, I didn't know how, but I knew that if God was able to, I had to get a hold of him. So I'm going to read a couple scriptures here too. This is out of Colossians 1, verse 13. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want. Colossians 1, 13. I apologize to you. I was supposed to turn my scripture references into many before the service today, and I forgot. And then this part of the message is about forgetting, so somehow that's weird. But I'm just saying that. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Okay, this is a real simple scripture, but the reality is that we were all in the kingdom of darkness before we came to know Jesus. And if he rescued us, then it's on his heart to rescue others. Okay? Remembering who we were and what he did. Romans 5:6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. We were powerless to save ourselves. And that's where he says in verse 7, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through this life? There's a really powerful dynamic that I'm not going to go into, but being saved through this life, there's a salvation and a sanctification that many talk about. One is what happens to our spirit at the moment of the new birth, when the old man becomes rendered dead and the new man, created in the image and likeness of Christ, is released within us. But then there's this other part called our mind, our will, our emotions, our soul, and Scripture talks about the salvation of our soul. And I believe that particular scripture is saying, as you live life honoring God, serving God, sharing the gospel, you actually find out what it means to be saved in spirit, soul, and body. Now, our body, unfortunately, I know it's hard to believe, especially after looking at my body, that it's not fully saved. But we get a glorified body in this life. This body is wasting away day by day. That's what it says. Now, we can take care of it. But our soul, our mind, our will, and emotions, that part is to be renewed. And so I believe part of this dynamic of I want to grow in God, I want to be more Christ-like, only happens in the place where we begin to openly, voluntarily, willingly yield to God in sharing the good news of the kingdom. And when I talk about sharing, I'll just want to say it this way, because sometimes people misunderstand. The gospel that we preach is not the gospel of salvation. Okay? What do you mean? What do you mean? Because the gospel we preach is the gospel that Jesus preached. And Jesus preached the gospel of the kingdom. He said he went everywhere preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it's a whole lot bigger than get saved so you don't go to hell. It's there's a kingdom of light. And if you'll come out of this kingdom of darkness through this relationship with him, you'll be able to see and be and live in a way that is otherworldly, because it's the eternal realm from which you were created for, and that temporal one that is passing away. The one that you thought was forever and really meant something and really doesn't mean. And then there's this other one that everything about it revolves around a king on a throne and light and glory and beauty and really honor and citizenship in a kingdom without end, in a government that's perfectly righteous, and with an eternal relationship that just gets better and better. Let's just be real. It sounds too good to be true. But that's the gospel of the kingdom. Moving on, the remembrance, if you will, is what I think I want to stir you to do. And in 1 Corinthians 1:26, it says this: brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. I just think you just sit on that for a minute. Before, I wasn't raised a Christian. I was raised a religious person, but I was living like a heathen because I were a heathen. Okay? I was a fighter, drinker, doper, womanizer, you name it. If it was a sin, I was into it. Because I believed the philosophy of the 60s, if it feels good, do it. And I believed it and bought into it completely. And those of you who are alive in that era know what I'm talking about. But it says, think of who you were, what you were. You weren't wise, influential, or noble. Verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. I just don't think we should ever get too far away. And I understand the idea of, I don't want to think about that life before Jesus. I'm thinking sometimes you need to. And you may have, like I said, you may have had this beautiful upbringing with, you know, you got saved, born again, filled with the Spirit at 3 years old. Glory, hallelujah. But you were still surrounded with broken people, and you saw what the wages of sin were in the lives of others. And we should at least be able, if that was our test, most don't have that testimony, but even if you'd be able to go, but for the grace of God, there go I. That would have been me. See, that's one of, from my personal testimony, I mean, I know what how I was living, and I know what I was destined for in my 20s. And the fact that for the last 35 years now, yeah, I've been living for Jesus is really, really, I'm glad God reached out to me. But you know what I'm more glad for? Is that my children were raised by people who knew Jesus and taught them to know Jesus. Because I couldn't control how long my children are going to live. I lost my son, and nothing more painful has ever happened in my life. But what's stronger than the pain of that loss, that suffering, that hole that he filled in our lives, what is stronger than all of that is the promise and the truth, the reality that this life is but a vapor, and in a moment we shall all be changed in a twinkling of an eye, and we shall be reunited, never again to be separated, never again to have any mourning, any sorrow, any tears. It'll all pass away, and there'll never again be that moment and that time that feels like it's just too hard, it's just too painful. See, that reality, who else that you and I know, who else that we come in contact with might be that person? I was 23 years old, and I'm more thankful right now in light of what's happened in my life than I ever thought I would be. And at that time, I was on fire and sharing the gospel with everybody because I went from being a drug addict to being a Christian. I went from being hopeless to being hopeful. I went to being somebody that nobody wanted to be around to somebody who I liked, because I was carrying something that was valuable. We're carrying something that is valuable. And when you look around those people that might annoy you, and you look around at those people that seem to be so screwed up and so messed up or so angry, just remember, God didn't create an accident by having them in your life. God created an assignment for you to be in theirs. And he's anticipating and expecting you to be faithful to that assignment. He's expecting you to recognize that people have died both in this country and given their lives for this gospel so that you today could be free to carry it. See, it's a weighty thing. I mean, I'm a happy guy. But when I start thinking of the eternal realities, that I'm walking a path God ordained, he orders the steps of the righteous, and on that path are opportunities for me to either say yes to him and forever touch another person's life, that maybe when I'm reunited with my son in heaven, there's another 10 or 20 or 50 or 100 other people going, because you said yes. That's not the only one you get to be reunited with. You get to be reunited with this one and this one and this one and this one, because your yes was an invitation to more than you'd ever know. And it's not because you and I are good. We all know that. It's due to his mercy and grace, not our works or merit. Ephesians 2, we'll just close with this. It says, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Therefore, remember that formerly You who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised, those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by the human hands. Remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Beloved, we've been brought near. We've been brought near, and I just want to be sober and honest. I don't expect in this moment everybody to say, I'm going to just become the on-fire witness for Jesus that I'm supposed to be. I believe that we have to make a decision in our heart to repent in areas where we know we've been lax. And I also believe that we set our heart to say, God, you know, I'm scared to be a witness. You know, God, I'm scared of the opinions of men. You know, God, I would rather talk about cars or sports or anything but God and religion, you know, and politics maybe. That's the other thing. Never talk about politics and religion and, you know, you tick everybody off. But I don't care. I talk about both often. But the reality of saying, can we get a yes in our spirit over this? And even if there's resistance, can we contend for it? Can we actually say, God, I recognize that there is a call and a purpose and a reason with eternal significance that somehow the enemy has robbed me from understanding, my own complacency has permitted, or just the idea that the spirit of the age somehow says, you know, we don't talk about religion because, you know, that's just taboo. Now, my intention is to talk about this subject for a while, probably do some training, probably do some more interactive. But if we don't get stirred on the front side to say, it's time for a shift. It's time to return to recognizing that it's not somebody else's job. It's our job. And that we don't, you know, the greatest nemesis is something good. Well, I got something good I'm doing. I'm really busy. I'm doing a lot of good things. And I'm like, hey, man, how many of them are eternal? How many of them are eternal? I mean, the fact that the grass needs mowed and the dog needs fed, I understand that. The fact that, you know, we're trying to be a good Samaritan to the neighbor or whatever. But the reality of it is, how much of it are we saying, this is so important, it's of eternal significance, it's priority, it never wavers, I don't ever compromise this part of my life because it's the most important part of my life. And I can tell you, there's not too many things that rise to that level of prominence. But certainly, being his witnesses should always be there. Will you pray with me this morning? I don't want to, you know, we prayed for those who needed prayer earlier today, but I just want to take a few moments together. I mean, if this touches your heart, even if it doesn't, you know it should, and I just do that that way, and you say, you know what, I bet, because the thing that has happened historically is that people get surprised when they actually say yes. And when they see God use them to touch others' lives. Because I know that, I mean, really, I just know that I'm just a redneck dude from Riverton, Williamsville, okay? That there's nothing noble, nothing, you know, all those things that are naturally what he said, not many of you were of noble birth or, you know, and he's like, you're going to be shocked if you'll just say yes and watch how I use you. I want you to be shocked. I want me to be shocked. And I want, you know, I can't ask God for you, but I can ask God with you. And I'm going to ask you to join me this morning. I contemplated to saying, let's just go to the altar together. Maybe we will. Maybe we'll just come to the altar together this morning. Yeah, Jess. Sure. Sure. Yeah. 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 That's so good. That's so good. Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's good. That's good. Right. Yeah. Right. You're not faking it. Yeah, yeah. That's so good. Amen. Yeah, that's so good. Well, that's I appreciate that. I really do. And the reality here is that we're not trying to force anything right now. But if you're going to, I sell you, yeah, go ahead. But I just want to invite you. You can do it where you are, but I want to invite, I just feel I've been stirred just to come to the altar together and just as we kneel before the Lord, as we just come to the altar, if you can't kneel, you can sit in the seats or whatever. It's no big deal. But that we just together corporately ask the Lord to empower us and to stir us and to remind us again of this call in our life. And I know it might be uncomfortable for some of you to come forward. We don't do altar calls all that regular, but I would encourage you, if you had any inclination whatsoever, any desire to the Lord to use you, that we would just come together. You can come all the way up. You don't have to stand. You can come all, yeah, there's just room. That we would come together, and we would just come to the Lord for the next minute or two. And Father, we just thank you. Lord, our hearts, Lord, we confess today, God, that there's hardness and there's complacency. Lord, there's desire mixed with uncertainty. Lord, there's fear mixed with faith. But today, God, we come to you, Lord, because there's a yes in our spirit, or because we want there to be. And Lord, we know that, Lord, you used fishermen, tax collectors, sinners, Lord, common people to share their faith and change the world, turn it upside down. And God, now we look at a world that's filled with hopelessness. Lord, we've got every modern convenience, access to every bit of information. Lord, and our suicide rate is higher than it's ever been. Our drug addiction, Lord, our divorce rate. Lord, there's brokenness all around us, even though we have every imaginable creature comfort, because the truth then is still the truth now. We need Jesus. God, this world needs a Savior, and you have invested your life so that we could receive your Spirit and carry your message. Today, God, we just come together. Lord, we know that we may not have the perfect words. We know, God, that we may not have the full understanding. But we know, God, that you're faithful to lead us and guide us as we just say, yes, Lord, use us. Today, God, we say, use us. Use us, God. Lord, we want to carry your message. God, we believe just in Southern View, we know right now, God, within shouting distance, there are those, Lord, who are hopeless and helpless. Lord, those that are disenfranchised from the church, those who are sick. God, those, if they don't give their lives to you, Lord, they're going to spend eternity separated in hell. God, it's sobering and it's serious, but God, we want to be who you called us to be. God, in the midst of our weakness, God, in the midst of our complacency, our indifference, Lord, our fear, we say, God, set us on fire. Lord, set us on fire, God, that we could carry your word and see you move, God. Lord, we want to be those who love like you love. We want to be those, God, who bring light into the darkness. Help us. God, we cry out for your help today. God, we cry out, stir us afresh and anew. Remind us of what our life was like before you. Remind us, God, of what our life would be like without you. Remind us, oh God, of what's possible with you and through you. And God, help us. Help us to see those around us, Lord, like you see them. The pre-Christians. Lord, those that are proud and act like they've got it all together, God, they're really up and outers. There's a facade that says, I'm all together, and inside there's a shallowness, an emptiness, and a hopefulness, Lord, hopelessness that they just are trying to fill. God, those that we see that are obviously oppressed, and everything in between, Lord. Let us be the light, the salt, the hope, the encouragement. Oh, Holy Spirit, do a work in our hearts this morning, we pray. Spirit of God, do a work in our hearts today. God, we're trusting you to touch us, to empower us, or to cause us to take this commission, this great commission, seriously. And to trust, Lord, that it's not by might, it's not by power, it's not by our wisdom and our understanding, God, but it is by your Spirit, Lord. It is by your faithfulness, God. We say, God, you are faithful. Lord, stir us. Lord, this week as we go, God, I don't want to walk away from this morning, God, being just the way I was yesterday. Lord, I want to walk away today, Lord, being more filled with faith and expecting you, God, to do a mighty work in our midst. Lord, to carry this gospel and this hope and this peace, Lord, to those that are enemies right now, those that are hurting right now, those that need a Savior right now. Father, we ask that you would do it today. We consecrate ourselves, Lord, to say, here we are, Lord, send us. We trust that you are doing it. We give you the praise, the honor, and the glory, Lord, of what's to come. The testimonies of lives that are touched, hearts that are changed, Lord, as we, in our weakness, in our trembling, Lord, decide to step out and say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to talk to that person. I'm going to approach that one. I'm going to pray for them. But let it be so, we pray today. As we go, Lord, let your peace and your power, your provision and protection, God, be upon us. Lord, that you would tenderize our hearts, Lord, to see what you see and say what you say. In Jesus' name, God, we pray. Amen.